you have your Bibles, turn to James. We are kicking off a brand new series. Derek got us started last week. James chapter 1 and verse 1. We continue that study this morning. And I was thinking about what we might wear as we approach James. I think, you know, as we get our minds around this book, I was thinking, like, we approach different books in different ways. And if you're coming to the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews, you better dress with your thinking cap on. You better put your thinking cap on. If you're coming to Ephesians, you probably should pack an oxygen mask because Paul has you immediately in the heights, in the heavenlies, where the air is thin. You know, if you're with us, in the book of Galatians, you should probably wear a helmet and a mouthpiece, maybe some boxing gloves, because Paul brings it in Galatians. But when we come to the book of James, we might think about wearing our hiking boots and maybe a headlamp, because James is all about walking out our faith. It's all about journeying in our faith. And what we find is that in the book of James, and one of the reasons that James is so beloved is because James climbs right down into our lives, right where we really live, and even descends down into the valleys and the crevices of our lives, into the dark places, into the troubles, and he serves as a guide. He helps us. He shines the light of hope on our darkest places. And that's really how he begins the book. James crawls down, climbs down with us right into the valleys of our troubles, and he gives us hope and help right here off the bat. He wastes no time in coming alongside of us, serving as our guide, shining some light on the path to help us in the midst of our troubles. In fact, he's going to help us with all the troubles we face. Today, James is going to help us with every bit of trouble we face, no matter what it is. That's what he's going to say here in our passage in verse 3. He's going to say that the help he's giving us, the instruction he's giving us, is for all the various kinds of trouble, all the various kinds of trials we might face. That word various has the idea of the full spectrum, the whole range of troubles that we would face. James is going to speak to those today. So whatever kind of inclement weather we might face in our life, whether it's just like the everyday rainy troubles, partly cloudy troubles we have, all the way to the trials of life that we would say, that's a category 5 type trial in my life. James has instructions and help for us today. So from the smallest little irritations of life, from traffic and phone problems to the life-altering, life-shattering troubles, James speaks to all of it this morning. And James is going to help us. He wants us to think about all those troubles in a new way. And he wants to help us respond in a new way to all those troubles. That's what we're going to look at. James wants to help us to think about troubles in a new way. And he wants to help us respond to trouble in a brand new way. Look at chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Let's look at this first paragraph there. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So right off the bat, James is going to ask us to think about troubles in a new way, in a different way. He wants to change the way we count. You see that word there in verse 2, or consider. We might also say he wants to change the way we file away or label the troubles that we face. James is going to ask us to think in a way about our troubles that doesn't come naturally. Right? We naturally know how to label or file all the troubles we face. So, and really all the events of our life, we know how to label them, how to file them away. So we think of weekends or a good cup of coffee or a day off or Christmas break. All those get labeled or filed as the good stuff of life, right? Just even the everyday good stuff of life. But we just naturally file away things like Mondays and meetings and phone troubles and traffic and colds. And all that gets labeled at least bleh or bad stuff. Or we just naturally label and file everything that comes into our life, good and bad. And James says, I want to change the way you think about the things that you would label bad. James wants you to file all your troubles under joy. He wants you to label everything that you would naturally label and file away as bad. He wants you to file that under joy. Now, understand, James is not asking us to be giddy or excited about bad things, about troubles. He's not even going to say that troubles are good things. He's not asking us to be happy about our troubles. He's calling us to be particularly joyful in our troubles. Right? There's a big difference. Sometimes we get it confused. And our thinking gets really weird. We're not supposed to be happy. James isn't asking us to be happy about troubles as if the trouble is somehow good. He's saying, no, I'm calling you to label it and file it away under joy. Why? Why, James? All right, you got to have some good reasons. Why would you ask us to label it as joy? And here it is. Because James is going to tell us that God has special plans for you in those trials. He's going to tell you, in fact, he's going to say in verse 3, you already know this. He assumes actually that his readers know this. He says, you know this already, that God is using all your trouble to make you into the person God wants you to be. So, all right, James, how is God doing all that? Well, James is actually going to tell us. He's going to give us a little insight on what God is up to and why we could possibly label trials and troubles as joy. He says, first of all, God, through your trouble, is strengthening your faith. Or you might say, God is building spiritual muscle in you through your trouble. Look again. At our passage, look at verse 3. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith, James calls troubles and trials a test of faith. Now, when we think about the word test, we immediately think to, school test. But I don't think James is necessarily wanting you to think of the small little everyday troubles as pop quizzes and the really hard trials as final exams. Now, there is a part of trouble that Scripture brings out that sometimes God is trying to reveal our faith, show us what's actually there. But the root of this word test actually has the idea of refinement, right? So as a skilled metal worker would work to refine and purify and strengthen or in a furnace, so God works to refine and strengthen and purify his people through all kinds of trouble. God is working in our troubles to remove impurities, selfishness, what we would call the old person, the flesh, the sinful way, and to bring about in us godly character. That's what God is doing in our trouble. So that changes immediately. That changes maybe the way we naturally think about trouble. We see that God might be using the furnace, a really tough job and an unfair boss, to maybe expose some impurities within us, some anger, some discontentment. And he might be bringing about contentment and self-control. God might be using the furnace of a tough marriage or a tough season in marriage to bring out of us, to remove from us some selfishness, and to bring about in us some selfless love. God might be using a tough child or a tough season of raising your children to bring out something of the flesh in you, to purify out something and put in you self-control and love and peace. Right? This is what God is doing in our lives. These troubles aren't for nothing. They are tests of our faith. God is strengthening us. They're not random. They're not useless. You can take joy in your troubles because God is using them. He is up to something. So when it comes to troubles in your life, don't think that God just intends to get you through it. That's what we often focus on. God doesn't just intend you to get you through it, but to grow you through it. That makes all the difference. We often just say, okay, God, get me through it. And God says, what I'm up to, I'm growing you through it. I'm building something in you. I know you want out of it, but this is what I'm doing. I'm using this furnace in your life to make you more like Jesus. God is building faith, spiritual muscle. He also says that trouble not only strengthens our faith, it builds endurance. You see that in the end of verse 3, and this is really maybe what James really wants to hold up for us. Why can we take joy? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, stamina. So James says, hey, yeah, your faith is exercised in trouble, but not only is your faith exercised presently, but the faith that God is calling you to and the obedience that God is calling to you presently, it's going to serve you in the future. Because not only is God up to something in your present, but God is up to something for your future good. Not only strength for today in your present trial and trouble, but he is building endurance in you for the troubles you will face in the future. You can count it all joy. He's doing more in your trouble than you thought he was doing. He's building endurance. Now we know about this when we exercise, right? If you've begun a new exercise routine, you know that you begin at zero, right? And the next time you go back to that exercise, or the next day you go back to that exercise, you probably feel like you start at -1, right? Muscles are sore. Mind knows more about what the pain is you're going to endure. But that's not quite true, right? We never quite start back at zero. Whether we can see it or not, even imperceptibly, our bodies are adapting, right? We're building stamina. We're building endurance. And if we keep at that thing, one day we realize, wow, I just did 5 more minutes on that machine and I hardly noticed. Or I added a few more weights to that machine and I hardly noticed. Or I walked another lap around the neighborhood and why? Something's happening within me. And James is saying the same thing happens spiritually when we learn to trust God in our trials. Trusting is hard, but when we exercise faith, he's building endurance. And as I learn to trust him today, that faith is not only serves me well today, but God is building in me the faith that I'm going to need for my next trial and the faith that I'm going to need for the next trial. How many of you could give testimony that that is what God has done in your life? The faith that God built in you, the faith that he strengthened in you through past troubles, it didn't make a lot of sense at the time, but you look back and say, that served me well for the trials that I'm going through now. I'm just thinking back in my own story, our family's own story, the faith that God called us to in the midst of prematurity and the NICU served us well when we faced pediatric cancer, served us well when God called us to adopt internationally, served us well when he called us to foster, served us well when he called us to be a part of a church plant, served us well in 2020. Right? Isn't this what God calls us to do? Romans 1 says that God's people live by faith, from faith to faith to faith to faith. And Psalm 84 says we can be like those godly pilgrims, those spiritual pilgrims. Although they're getting tired, they're going from strength to strength to strength. Why? God is doing something in you. He's building endurance through the things that you face. It's not wasted. You can take joy. But friends, we got to understand too here, all right? James wants us to know that this is not an automatic process. Notice in verse 4, what does he say? What's the call to us? Verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect. All right, he's calling you to partner with this process, to get on board with what God is doing. He's working your muscles. He's working to build stamina, but you have to endure. The idea of steadfastness is to remain under a burden or a weight. You want to build some spiritual muscle. If you want to build spiritual endurance, you've got to stay the course. Stay under the weight of that trial. There will always seem to be an easy way out. But James is saying, don't eject. Don't take the easy way out. Don't give up. Hang in there. Hang in with God in this process. Don't give up. James, to motivate us, I think he shows us. He knows this is going to be hard, but he motivates us by showing where all this is going. Right? He says, hey, hang in there because you're building spiritual muscle. God is building spiritual endurance. And I'm going to tell you, here's where all this is headed. Trouble is going to lead to maturity. It's going to yield results. What are those results? Verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, or hang in there. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James gives us this picture of transformation that is happening in us. We love pictures of transformation and the idea of transformation, don't we? We love, or at least I do, I'm fascinated by photos of transformation. Somebody who was this, and at the end of the year, because of diet and exercise, they are this, blown away by physical transformation. And James gives us a picture of transformation to motivate us to hang in there, that God is working through our trials. And he says, all this is leading to your maturity. He says, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. These are words of maturity and wholeness. Friends, God is using the various kinds of trouble you face, the whole spectrum of trouble that you face, to make you into the person he created you to be. And that, friends, is into the image of Jesus Christ. What does it look like to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing? Jesus Christ. What is God's plan for you through the troubles and trials you face? Romans 8:29. God is working all this stuff to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And one day we will be like Jesus when we see him. We will be glorified because of his grace. But even now he is working to bring that out in us through the troubles and trials we face. You know, recently I saw an unusual work of art, and the artist had piled just household garbage or discarded materials just into a heap. It looked like a month of your kitchen trash just piled into a heap. But when the artist shined a light on that pile, the shadow that was projected from that heap was a detailed, precise, amazing self-portrait of the artist. It was amazing. The light revealed that everything, it just looked like a heap of trash, but all of that had been masterfully arranged and positioned to produce something amazing. And I thought about that, and I thought about James 1:4, and I thought that's kind of like what James is saying is happening in us. We can take joy in all of life, even the troubles, the things that we might think are useless or throwaway or trash. And we can take joy because God is using all that. He is arranging all of that in our lives. It is not random and it is not useless. He is arranging all that to project the image of His Son in our lives. When God's light, the light of His grace shines on those troubles, God has arranged it in such a way that it portrays Jesus Christ. It's not useless. It's not a waste. So for us, we have to ask our questions. As we read this paragraph, we have to ask the question, okay, what's my goal? This is God's goal for me, but what's my goal? What's your goal? If our greatest goal and our greatest desire is for comfort and ease, if that's our goal, then trouble will always seem, at best, an inconvenience. It will always seem like an obstacle. It's getting in the way of my ease and my comfort and my rest. And at worst, if that is our goal, comfort and ease, then our troubles will be occasion to question God's goodness and His grace and His sovereignty in our lives. But friends, if this is our goal, if our goal is to be all that God has created us to be and to become more and more like Jesus, then we can take joy in our trials and our troubles because they are working something good in us. We can rejoice. See how James is changing the way we think naturally about our troubles? Saying, think differently. Think in joy. He says the purpose of our trials is to strengthen and build our faith so that we're perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But as he goes to this next paragraph in verse 5, he's going to point out that trials often reveal our lack. The goal is that we be perfect, lacking in nothing, but he also realizes that when we go through troubles, when we go through trials, they often reveal something that is lacking in our lives. Look at verse 5. What is it that's lacking? What do trials reveal? It says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James says, troubles are going to reveal in your life that you need wisdom. And James says, I'm asking you to respond in a different way to troubles. I'm asking you to pray. I'm calling you to pray for wisdom. Because in times of ease and comfort, what do? We tend to trust in our own common sense. We tend to navigate life based upon our own good sense. We have the resources, we have the know-how to navigate our life when things are easy, but when trials come, they disorient us, right? We realize at times troubles just stop us in our tracks, we realize, I don't know how to go forward. I thought I had it all together. I thought I knew what I was doing. And this trouble has turned life upside down. It's just stopped me in the tracks. And I don't know how to go forward. Troubles will do that. And James knows that. And so he says, when you come to that place, when trials reveal that you don't have all that you need, come to God and ask him for wisdom. Now, I want us to understand a little bit about what God is promising to give us, because he does promise to give us wisdom. But I think sometimes we misunderstand what wisdom is. I think sometimes in our troubles, we think that we will ask God for wisdom and he will give us hidden insight, secret knowledge about our troubles and trials. I think sometimes we think that God's going to give us an explanation for our trouble, a whole blueprint. He's going to roll out the blueprint and say, this is everything I'm doing through your trial and trouble. Here's all my wisdom for you. Or that he's going to show us how everything will work out in the end. And I don't think that's what James is promising here. I don't think that that's what God gives us. In fact, we know that really that's the kind of wisdom that belongs only to God. God is the only one who sees the big picture, Romans 11 and 11:33 in particular. That kind of knowledge and wisdom belongs only to God. So what is he promising? Well, the wisdom that God promises to give us, almost always in scripture when you find this, the wisdom that God promises to give it to his people is the understanding and the ability to live in a right way. And you say, well, that's a big statement. Where do you get that? Proverbs 2, Colossians 1, James 3. Look at all those references and more. That is primarily the way the Bible speaks about the wisdom that God wants to give his people and is pleased to give his people. It's not all knowledge. It's not an explanation. It is the wisdom, especially in the midst of trouble. When you don't know what to do, God promises to show you the next step of faithful obedience. Friends, God doesn't promise to give us the why in our troubles, but I think he always promises to give us the what and the how. God, I don't know what to do. This trial has turned my life upside down. God will show you the next step to take and how to take it in a way that pleases him. That's what he always promises. So friends, how are we praying? How are we responding in our troubles? Are we praying for complete deliverance? I think you can. Pray for complete deliverance, but just know this, it's not always promised in this life. Are you praying for explanation? God, tell me exactly what you're doing. He may be pleased to tell you some of what he's doing, but he doesn't promise that. But if you come to him and say, God, I don't know what to do next. Would you show me the next step of obedience that would please you in this terribly difficult situation? That is the prayer that God promises to answer. That is what he loves to do, to show you how to take the next step. Pray in wisdom. Now, there's another aspect of prayer here that we have to deal with. He not only says pray for wisdom, but he says pray or ask in faith, right? Ask in faith. Look at verse 6. But let him ask, okay, ask for wisdom, probably everything, but specifically in this context, I think it's wisdom. But let him ask for wisdom in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So I read that this week, and I'm very familiar with this passage. And I'll tell you, it kind of backed me up. I thought, okay, James, we need to understand what you're saying here, because we need to know who it is that gets wisdom. Right? I want to be a person who gets that kind of wisdom. I think you probably want to be the kind of person that prays and receives that kind of wisdom. What kind of person gets those prayers answered? Those who ask in faith. Let him ask in faith, no doubting. That brings me to another question. Is James teaching here that only people with perfect faith get wisdom? That's a big question, right? So if we come with 95% confidence in the Lord, but 5% questions and struggles, do we miss out? If you pray, but sometimes wonder if the Lord is hearing and working, should you not even pray? Those are the questions I was asking of the text this week, and I don't think that that is what James is teaching. I don't think he's teaching only those who come with 100% pure and perfect faith get an answer from the Lord. Why? Well, just let me give you a few reasons. One, throughout Scripture, we see God responding to less than perfect faith, right? We could probably come up with a long list of people who were not perfect in their faith, but the Lord was still pleased to answer them. I think about the father, this famous example, the father in Mark 9, who has a son who is harassed by a demonic spirit. And Jesus says, hey, it's possible if you believe. And the father says, oh, I believe. Help the parts of me that don't believe. And Jesus is pleased to heal the son. Right? We see a lot of examples of that. And just practically speaking, who of us here or anywhere have ever had pure, perfect faith? I think there's a way we could look at this where if you say that it's dependent upon 100% perfect faith, we somehow make faith into a work, but it's up to us to generate perfect faith. And that's just not what faith is about. But I don't even think that that's really in our context. I don't think that that's the picture that James paints for us here. James' description of someone who doubts is not of someone coming to God and asking for wisdom, but struggling with some questions and doubts. That's not what James, that's not the picture. That's not the way James illustrates doubt here. James illustrates doubt as someone who is back and forth between two things, right? See the difference? It's not somebody who comes to God and says, God, I'm coming, but I'm coming to you with all the faith that I have, wanting to believe more, but coming even with all my doubts, I'm coming to you. That is not the kind of person that James describes as the doubting person. The doubting person here is the one who comes to God one moment and then is back over here the next moment. So on Sunday morning, God, I believe you can do it. I believe you can do it. I believe Monday through Saturday, God, I don't believe you can do it. You know, one day they're saying, okay, God, I can trust you with this. And the next day, no, I got to take things back into my own hand. Back and forth, back and forth. That's the way he describes it, right? Somebody who is tossed here and here with doubt. One day they're with God, the next day they're not trusting in God. Their person that James says is double-minded or double-souled. They're kind of straddling two positions. And James says, don't let that kind of person think they're going to receive anything from the Lord. James says, don't be tossed back and forth by doubt. We've talked about this before, this nature of faith, that if we were to picture faith or trust in the Lord as a boat, you know, you can get into the boat with all your fears, with all your struggles, and with all your doubt. But if you get into the boat, it will take you safely and securely home. But what James says is you can't have one foot on the boat and one foot on the dock in the middle of a hurricane. You can't stand there. Don't let that person think that they can stand right there. They will not stand in faith. They will fall. So James is encouraging us. I don't think he's discouraging us. Hey, you people who have some doubts and struggles, don't come to God. Don't even worry about it. I think he's calling all of us. No, come. Even with weak faith. But plant yourself firmly in the trust of God in your trials and troubles, and he will give you what you need. I also think that because that's the way James motivates us to come. He motivates us to come by magnifying the goodness of God. He doesn't paint God as a God who is exacting, who is requiring perfect faith. No, what does he say? He shows God to be generous. Not one who is stingy with wisdom. Not only a God who gives wisdom to perfect faith, but who gives wisdom to all those who will come. Look at how he motivates us in verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James reminds us that we can come because God is good and he is generous. He's a God who gives wisdom without reproach. That means that he not only gives wisdom, but he does so without adding a little rebuke or a little insult. Right? When we come to God with a plate empty saying, God, I don't have any wisdom, God doesn't say, now, wait a minute. You've been through this line before. Didn't I just dish you out some wisdom? What did you do with the wisdom I just gave you last? That should have lasted you longer than it did. Why are you back up here? That's not the way God gives out wisdom. He gives generously out of his good heart. He doesn't skimp on wisdom. The different picture would be that God pours out, dishes out wisdom so that it runs off your plate. That God scoops and scoops and scoops and scoops another scoop out on the cone. Right? It's overflowing. That is God's good heart. So come to him to find what you need in the midst of your troubles and trials. God is good. He is glad to give. It is his nature to give. And friends, if we ever wonder just how generous God is, if there's ever a limit to his resource of wisdom or ever a limit to his willingness to pour out goodness in our lives, we only have to look back to the cross, right? This is Paul's logic in Romans 8. If he didn't hold back his son from you, but sent him to the cross as payment for your sin, pouring out his wrath on his son, is he going to hold wisdom from you? Is he going to hold back what you need for troubles and trials? Paul's logic is no, of course not. He is good and he is generous. So friends, I know that the question this morning is not, are you facing any trouble? You are facing trouble. I am facing trouble, daily trouble, daily trials. And the question is not even whether or not you're tempted to despise it, to discard it, to get angry about it, to be filled with doubt. We are. We're tempted. We naturally think that way. The question is, will you see trouble and trials as opportunities, as occasions for God's good work in your life? And will you run to him to find what you need?